Please be seated, and let's bow our heads and let's pray together. Father, we do pray that we would listen to your voice above every other voice. Thank you for the firm foundation that you have laid for us in your excellent word. What more can you say to us than you have already said? We thank you. We rejoice that even now we can open Bibles together and hear your words to us. So please speak. Don't let us be the same because we've met together in this place to hear your word. And we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. There is a stark difference between a corpse and something that is living. That might be a hard-hitting truth to hear. Please be turning to 1 John, by the way. We're going to read in a few moments from 1 John. It might be a hard-hitting truth for us to just be thinking about the reality of a corpse and its comparison to a living thing. To try and dial it down a bit, I'll share some of my experience growing up on a farm. I also did some casual labour on different farms in the area, and inevitably that meant at a very young age I was often confronted with death. At lambing time, lambs died. On one occasion, remember, we had some chickens, and I think it was probably a badger that had got into the hen house, which was a bit of a mess. Sheep that die, calves that die, cows that die, not a pleasant sight at all. I remember being scared of touching their corpses, not sure why, and I didn't enjoy the job of having to move bodies to a pile somewhere else on the farm. Wasn't pleasant at all. Depending on exactly how long they'd been dead for, impacted how stiff they were, what colour they were, how cold they were, and obviously how stinky they were. None of it was pleasant. Death up close is not pleasant. And that's one of the descriptions that the Bible gives to describe us. So 1 John chapter 3 and verse 14 says, "We know that we have passed from death to life because we love our brothers. Anyone who does not love remains in death." You might not like this, you might not agree with this, but this is what the Bible says, that people who are not followers of Jesus, who have not been born again, to use John's language from his first gospel, are people who are dead. We are born into death. John 1 John 3:10 puts it differently, equally shocking, but differently. This is how we know who the children of God are and who the children of the devil are. There's no neutral ground. We are all somebody's child, either God's child or the devil's child. That's what the Bible teaches. This is what 1 John teaches. This is hard to take. If you went up to somebody and said to them, who's not a Christian, "Are you dead or alive?" they would probably be pretty insulted and would say, "It's self-evident that I'm alive." And in a sense, of course, they are alive. But not in the way that John is talking about. Not in the way that really matters. Now please turn to 1 John chapter 1, and we're going to read verses 1 to 4. What we've said so far has not been terribly light, has not been terribly easygoing, but then the Bible, of course, is a serious book. So let's read 1 John chapter 1, verses 1 to 4. "That which was from the beginning, which we have heard, which we have seen with our eyes, which we have looked at and our hands have touched, this we proclaim concerning the word of life. The life appeared. We have seen it and testified to it. And we proclaim to you the eternal life which was with the Father and has appeared to us. We proclaim to you what we have seen and heard, so that you also may have fellowship with us. And our fellowship is with the Father and with his Son, Jesus Christ. We write this to make our joy complete." 1 John is what we're going to be thinking about on a Sunday morning for the next 6 weeks. And please realize, it is a book all about life. All about life. Let me give you some background to why this letter was written before we think about these verses that we have before us. The Apostle John, he was an eyewitness of the Lord Jesus, and he recorded the historical account of Jesus's life. We call it the Gospel of John. And the Gospel of John's main purpose is to convince people who Jesus is. If you highlight your Bible, and if that's something that you do and you haven't already, turn to John chapter 20 and verse 31 and highlight it. It's one of the key verses in the book of the Gospel of John. It says this: "But these are written that you may have, that you may believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, and that by believing you may have life in his name." John seeks to persuade his readers to the identity of Jesus. That Jesus is God. That Jesus is the Son of God. That Jesus is God's chosen King. If you believe that, you surrender. You get down in the dust, aware of your unworthiness. You recognize that all your attempts at self-rule have been futile. And you acknowledge who the true King is. And the true King is the one who made the earth by his power. He founded the world by his wisdom and stretched out the heavens by his understanding. When he thunders, the waters in the heavens roar. He makes clouds rise from the ends of the earth. He sends lightning with the rain and brings out the wind from his storehouses. What a mighty God. That's who Jesus is. With absolute right to rule. If you understand who the eternal King is, if you get the identity of Jesus right, if you recognize that in my place, condemned, he stood, sealed my pardon with his blood. If you recognize that, things are never the same again. You're a child of God, born of the Holy Spirit. God has regenerated you and given you new life, real life, everlasting life. And with that life comes new desires, new ambitions, new aims, a new status. That's what John was writing when he wrote his gospel. And his letter, his gospel, circulated. Congregations were formed. Churches were formed. People believed in Jesus. People's lives were changed. But then it would seem that difficulties arose within those communities of believers. To quote one Bible commentator, "Some of the members had taken on board certain beliefs about the person and work of Christ that were unacceptable to the author of the letters and those associated with him. These new beliefs involved a denial that Jesus was the Christ, the Son of God, come in the flesh, and that his death was necessary for the forgiveness of sins. A sharp disagreement arose, which resulted in the departure of those who embraced these new views." People started thinking and believing wrong things about Jesus. They moved away from the apostolic teaching of John and started to propagate, teach their false ideas. False ideas and false news is absolutely devastating. I wonder if you've heard about the man who probably saved the world. Have you heard of Stanislav Petrov? That household name got some people nodding. Back in 1983, on the 26th of September, he was the duty officer in a missile early warning system located in the Soviet Union. In the early hours of the morning, his computer started to read out and display that 5 missiles had been launched from America. His job was simple. His job was to pick up the telephone and report that up the chain of command. He was to wake up one of his superiors in the middle of the night or the early morning and tell them what had happened. The protocol, of course, was for a strike to be fired in America's direction immediately. You've heard of the term, haven't you? The acronym MAD, Mutually Assured Destruction. You throw some nuclear warheads at us, we're going to throw some back. That's exactly what he was to report. The siren sounded. The word launch appeared in big letters on his computer screen. And moments later, the siren sounded again, now with the words missile attack. The system was telling him that in no uncertain terms, there could be no doubt, but America had launched a nuclear attack. Stanislav barely moved. He remained in his chair. And then he reached for the telephone. He picked it up and made the call. He said, "Computer malfunction." This is what he said, reflecting on the event years later. 23 minutes later, I realized that nothing had happened. Whew. If there had been a real strike, then I would already have known about it. It was such a relief. Why did Stanislav ignore the data the computer had reported to him? Why did he do nothing? Well, for a few moments anyway, and then report a computer malfunction. Well, the system was quite new, so he didn't trust it. He'd also been told that if the Americans attacked, they would be merciless. So five missiles didn't seem quite enough to him. The system also had 29 levels of security that this report had to pass. And Stanislav felt like it had gone through those security checks just too quickly. There were also other satellite operators, and none of them had reported missiles had been detected. But protocol still said he had to report the incident, but instead he said computer malfunction. Apparently the system had picked up light reflecting off some satellites. It was an anomaly. But imagine what had happened, what would have happened, if Mr. Petrov had reported the missiles. Can you imagine it? The Soviet Union would have launched their own attack, America would have launched some back, and the result would have been all-out nuclear world war. The man who probably saved the world. False news. False information, if believed, results in disastrous consequences. John knows that, the apostle. He knew that false reports about Jesus was doing the rounds. He knew how disastrous it was, and so he wrote the letter 1 John. Now, these false reports that were circulating, false belief about Jesus, was doing a couple of things. The first thing it was doing was making true Christians doubt that they were followers of Jesus. So false reports were going around. People were saying, if you're a follower of Jesus, these are the things that you should believe, and this is the way that you should be living. True believers were looking on and thinking, well, I don't believe that, and I'm not behaving like that. So they were starting to doubt whether they were truly followers of Jesus or not. Then there were other people who had believed what these people were saying instead of what the Apostle John had been saying. They'd heard a false gospel. They were being taught false things. They thought they had eternal life. They thought they were Christians, but actually they weren't. What a terrible situation to think that you've gone from death to life, but to be fooled. What a terrible situation to think that you have gone from being a child of the devil to a child of God, but actually to be still in darkness. Devastating. False news leads to devastating consequences. And so John, to remedy this, writes 1 John. 1 John chapter 5, verse 13 says, I write these things to you who believe in the name of the Son of God so that you might know that you have eternal life. This is a book which is all about certainty and assurance. And we should all take the opportunity. Seriously, we should welcome the opportunity to look at this book together. And we should all be honest enough to face up to reality. I'd like you to imagine that you've got a magnificent piece of art on your wall at home. I come round to your house and you point this magnificent piece of art out, and let's say it's a Van Gogh, there we go. And Van Gogh's an artist, isn't he? Is he? Or is he a musician? Anyway, yeah, Van Gogh. We'll go for Van Gogh. And you've got a Van Gogh on the wall, and I say, great news. I've got a friend coming round at the weekend, and he's an art specialist. In fact, better than that, his speciality is flying around the world, examining art, and he is the person that everyone goes to find out whether something is real or fake or not. Why don't we come round to your house at the weekend, and he can look at your magnificent Van Gogh and tell you whether or not it's a fake or not, or whether it's genuine. How would you feel about that? Now, you might be a little bit insulted. And you might think, of course it's original. You and your friend are not welcome. Why would I want to hear from you? I am certain that it is definitely an original Van Gogh. Maybe you are a bit insulted because you're so convinced, because you were there when Van Gogh painted it, and you think, I know this is an original, but I welcome the opportunity to have someone to come and give me a certificate and say that it's genuine, so you're quite pleased. Or maybe you've always had your suspicions, and maybe you think, well, I did get this from Age Concern, and it did only cost me a fiver, and I was told it was an original. But I would, if I could get some affirmation that this is genuinely original, that would be great. Or maybe some others would just, I don't know, would just maybe laugh at that idea. Now, in this room, we have all degrees of people. Some of us are not believers in Jesus. And we know we're not. And as we go through 1 John, that's going to be affirmed to us that we're not believers because we don't believe any of this stuff and we don't live in any of these ways. And my prayer for you is that you would come to see that life is truly found in Jesus. And there is no life anywhere else. And you need to humble yourself before the King of Kings and Lord of Lords. And then there are other people in this room who are 100% sure that you are a follower of Jesus. You have passed from death to life. Well, welcome this opportunity. Because as we go through 1 John, you are going to receive assurance after assurance that you are a son of the living God. But then there are people in this room who might think they're Christians, but who sadly haven't actually yet passed from death to life. And who knows, you may have been baptized. You may have served in a variety of capacities. You may have been attending church all your life, but you have never actually become a child of God. And it is my prayer that you will receive grace from God to recognize and find the remedy, and that you would welcome the opportunity to test your faith against what the Bible is teaching. Let me suggest that there is no advantage in being deceived. There is no advantage in burying your head, my head, in the sand, because we don't want to hear it. We should all welcome the opportunity to look at such a book that gives assurance to people who merit assurance and take away assurance from people who, quite frankly, have no right to assurance. Please commit to being with us the next 6 weeks as we make our way through 1 John. Long introduction completed. To use the imagery from last Sunday night, we're over halfway through our flight, so don't worry, and soon we're going to be coming in to land. But first, we have a journey through these four verses where we're going to have 3 points before we see some implications, but it was a lengthy introduction. So what we see in 1 John chapter 1, verses 1 to 4, first point, the life appeared. The life appeared. Isn't this great? These verses are all about life. What or who is being talked about in these first four verses? Did you pick up on it as we read the verses? These verses are all about Jesus. Please notice the descriptions that are given for him. He's described as, end of verse 1, the word of life. Into verse 2, he's described as the life. Further through verse 2, he is referred to as the eternal life. Do you get the point? Jesus is life. We are told he was with the Father and appeared to us. The one who is life and light has appeared to people who are in darkness and in death. That is wonderful news. We're in January, aren't we? So our houses look bare because the decorations have gone. Our bellies look bigger because the chocolates have gone. Our wallets are empty because the presents we've bought and mean our money's gone, but hopefully the truth of the incarnation hasn't gone. Hopefully the wonderful truth of the incarnation is still warming our hearts into January. The fact that, like John wrote in his gospel, the word became flesh and made his dwelling among us. The fact that no one has ever seen God, but God the one and only, who is at the Father's side, has made him known. Why did Jesus visit planet Earth? Answer, partial answer, to show his creation life. And he wants us to partake in that life. He wants to give us life. The life appeared. Point two, the apostles saw the life. So look with me, please, at verse 2. In fact, we'll read verse 1 again as well. That which was from the beginning, which we have heard, which we have seen with our eyes, which we have looked at and our hands have touched, this we proclaim concerning the word of life. The life appeared. We have seen it and testified to it. And we proclaim to you the eternal life which was with the Father and has appeared to us. Now, for various, a variety of reasons, I take the we and us to mean the apostles and the early eyewitnesses. They have witnessed, verse 1 tells us, seen, heard, touched the life. This is a hands-on appearing. The life that appeared was not a spirit, force, vision, hallucination, but real flesh, blood, skin, capillaries, etc., etc. Just notice, all the language is sensory. It's all about what they can touch. Now, I don't know if John intended this, but as I read through those verses, I have in my mind something from John's gospel. The situation, Jesus has lived his life. He's gone to the cruel death of a cross. He had been placed in the tomb. He rose again victorious. And what happened? He appeared in a room full of disciples. The time, the second time when Thomas was there. What does he say to Thomas? He invited Thomas, didn't he, to place his hands here, to place a hand here. After his suffering, he said, please come and touch my side. And in fact, right through Jesus' life, he was held. He was touched. He was cradled by his mother. Amazing. God Almighty cradled by his mother. Rocked to sleep by his earthly father. Did Jewish boys play tig? If so, Jesus was tagged, whatever you call it, by other children. He comforted those who wept. He touched the eyes of the blind. He took children onto his knee. He received a kiss on the cheek from his betrayer. He had soldiers hold his arms as he felt the nails being driven through. The apostles saw this life. They ate with this life. They heard what the life had to say. They heard that he had come to bring life, eternal life. So much so that these apostles were so convinced of this that most of them joyfully went to their own physical death for proclaiming that they knew the eternal life and the eternal life had given them life that lasts beyond physical death. To use John's own language, the life appeared to them and they came to have fellowship with the Father and with his Son, Jesus Christ. So the life appeared, the apostles saw the life. Third point, the apostles proclaim the life. How can you know good news unless you're told? You can't, can you? You only find out news when someone tells you news, when it's passed on. On Friday the 3rd of January, my phone rang pretty early in the morning. Not really, really, really early, but early enough for it to be socially unacceptable to get a phone call. You know the sort of time of day I'm talking about. And it was my sister, really important. Good news, she'd had a baby. Good news. I would never have known that unless someone had passed it on to me. That's like all good news. Unless someone passes it on to you, you don't know it. Now, everything the apostles saw and heard about Jesus, and just look at the beginning of verse 3, you will see that they proclaimed, they passed it on, so that we can know about the life, so that we can have fellowship with them, and with the Father, and with his Son. So we can stop being corpses, we can stop being children of the devil, and we can start to be truly alive. Now, time for some implications. Implication of 1 John chapter 1, verses 1 to 4. Firstly, Christianity is based on historical truth. Not fantasy, not myth, not hallucination, but handled truth. God had skin and bones. The rescue mission, dealing with our sin, did not take place in Dimension X behind some closed doors, but before the watching world. Therefore, at the heart of Christianity, what Christianity is about is not some journey of spiritual enlightenment and discovery, not some spiritual adventure to discover some hidden thing, but at the heart of Christianity is the true historical story about the birth, life, death, resurrection, ascension of the Lord Jesus Christ. Fact. The life appeared. Now, secondly, second implication, the life appearing is an invitation. So Jesus invites people, better than that, or worse than that, depending on how you look at it. Jesus commanded people to repent and believe the good news and to have fellowship with him, to receive life, to become children of God, to have their sin dealt with. Have you done that? Heard the command of Jesus? Acknowledged that he is king and responded? These people, the early apostles, witnessed the life and entered into fellowship with the life. Now, this is where it gets amazing. We've already said it, but I said it quite quick to save the impact till now. We need to be blown away by this. Every single time, I'm getting this from verse 3, if you want to see where I'm getting this from. Every single time the gospel is told, every single time the gospel is spoken, so that's a representation of the life appearing. Every time it happens, well, why do we tell stories? Why do we retell stories? So parents or grandparents, you're the worst, aren't you? Retelling what your grandchildren do. Parents do it as well. Why? Because you enjoyed some humorous thing that they did or the cuteness that they displayed and you want other people to share in that, don't you? So retelling is a reliving and other people entering into your joy. The life appeared to the apostles, and as a result, they came to have fellowship, verse 3, with the Father and with his Son. Through the retelling of the life appearing, through the representation of that story, what is the result? The result is that people who hear the retelling can end up in the same place as the eyewitnesses. That's what verse 3 is all about. So the life came so that the first eyewitnesses could have fellowship with God and his Son. And as the life is the appearing of the life is retold, when that's believed, when God brings people to life, the result is we have fellowship with the apostles, which is fellowship with the Father and the Son. Isn't this incredible? The retelling of the gospel brings with it the exact same result as if we were there and saw it for ourselves. Wow. We are as privileged today as we look at the apostles' words as if we were there and saw the life for ourselves, because the result is the same. We come to know the life, the word of life, the eternal life. That blows my mind. There is no life outside of knowing this life, which comes from hearing what the apostles saw in the here and now. Which means that our belief is not some vague spirituality, not some vague concept of Jesus, but our belief is based on what the apostles' eyewitness reports state, which is the Bible. Which means we need to check everything against the Bible. So you may have a favourite Bible teacher. You may have a favourite Christian thinker. You may have a favourite school of theology championed by a particular historical figure. But we always need to check everything against what the apostles were saying, what the Bible is teaching. Because if we don't, we are moving out of fellowship with the apostles, which means, more importantly, we are moving out of fellowship with God the Father and with his Son, Jesus Christ. So do we see why reading what has been said is so, so vitally important? Because as we move away from the words of God, the representation, the retelling of the gospel, we move away from life. In life, this life, there are many things that offer us life, but they are all cheap substitutes at best. The reality is they cannot satisfy, they do not last, they lead to disaster and death. But as we hear the words of the apostles, as God by his Spirit takes those words and impresses them on our hearts, we come to think rightly, to live rightly. We are children of God, not Satan, and we receive eternal life. I want to pray for us as we close, as we embark into the rest of 1 John, that this would be such a crucial, important time for many of us as we test our faith to see if we're in the faith, that it would grow us, that it would help us to pursue things that are godly and right, and that we will truly know more and more what it means to celebrate and be joined to the life which is found in the Lord Jesus. Let's pray together. Father, please give us a desire for true life. Help us to recognize our situation accurately. Please, over the next 6 weeks, give assurance to those who have a right to it. But please take assurance from those who have no right to it. Please help us all to hear the apostolic eyewitness historical testimonies, to believe them and to have life. Help us this year to grow in our desire of knowing you through hearing your words. As we hear your words, may we love them, cherish you, delight in who you are and what you've instructed, and in so knowing you and beholding your glory, may we grow in Christ-likeness to the fame and praise of your name. And we pray in the name of Jesus. Amen.